Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
It's so good to be with you guys today. It's good to see you guys up here from Auburn. We came up last night for a wedding, and so I'm just blessed to have some of our family. The only problem I have, we have Jonathan, who is the worship leader here, and then we have Jonathan, who is the worship leader in Auburn, that's with us today. So when we get to the end of the service, I call for Jonathan. We could have a little conflict on that, so y'all might want to flip a coin or do whatever you're going to do for the end of the service. It is a joy to be here, and I do appreciate having our guys here. Brandon Faircloth is a good friend outside of just, you know, hanging out with us at church, and he feels like he has an inroad to me to say anything he wants to. And so before the service, he said, "I know Pastor Gabriel's given you a subject to preach, but you're going to preach on love. It doesn't matter what you call it. What they say it is, you're going to preach on love." Because over the past few weeks, that's been really the theme or an anthem that God's put in my heart, is just how much he does love us. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to stick to the script if I possibly can today. But it is a pleasure to be here. Y'all have got one of the greatest pastors. You really do have one of the greatest pastors in the world. I think sometimes when we look at churches and pastors and we look at the sizes, and we are a people of America, so bigger's always better. And if it's bigger, then there's got to be the best person running it until they get thrown in jail for something. And then we retract and look at it. But I appreciate what God is doing. And here's what I know. If Jesus isn't coming back in the next few years, and I don't know, he could come tomorrow. But I believe he's got great plans for this house and these people. And I appreciate this morning, as a matter of fact, from Jonathan Guy, just a prophetic word that he spoke to me this morning in our prayer time before we came out about what God is going to do and is doing even in my life and Sue's life in Auburn. And I appreciate that, John, just for him being sensitive. And he asked me the question, like, you know, how long have you been in the ministry? And I said, 47 years. And he said, "Well, God's not done," and began to prophesy. So I'm going to tell you, I receive prophecy from just about anybody. I might check on a couple of y'all, but basically from anybody. I do want to share this morning, so let me get to this. I want to share that Jesus is a champion of underdogs. Say underdog. Underdog. Yeah, I'm going to give you a definition for underdog in just a minute, but I want to assure you before we get started, everybody up in this room today is an underdog. I mean, I know you think you're not. But the truth is, every one of us are underdogs. Without the help of a champion, we're in trouble. And I just want to appreciate the fact that we've got a God that loves us, and he champions the underdog. So I want you to look in your Bibles this morning. If you have it, you've got an electronic device, and, you know, try to pick something up on that. But in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21, and this is going to be Jesus basically speaking here, and he's dealing with his calling, and he brings it out to us in the fourth chapter of Luke. And just listen to what he says here. It says, "So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And as he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written." So it just gives you a thought right here. He didn't accidentally open the book up. You know, it wasn't one of those things, just got the Bible open, or wherever you read, that's God speaking. The Bible said he found it. He was looking for something, and he found this particular passage. Listen to this and just see what kind of Jesus that you have. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me," Jesus said, "to preach the good news or the gospel to the poor." So who's he preaching to? The poor. I'm going to read a little bit later, just a thought to you so you'll get it. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, your Bible says not many rich people are called. Not many brilliant people have moved in. And I'm going to just say this to you. One of the problems we deal with, and if you'll just look around church, and we think, well, I wonder why all the rich people don't come to church, because they don't need God. I mean, they've got what they want. Do rich people come to church? Yes, they do. A lot of people that have money, but not many of them. when you look at the world and how many billionaires there are and how many of those are serving God. And the reason is because of the self-sufficiency. And no offense, because I appreciate people that have high education, and I'm all about praising you for your time in school and the test you cheated on and who you wrote your papers for. And I get all that. And I'm good there. I believe in education. But here's what I know. That you can get to a place of education when you've figured God out. And I will tell you right now, you ain't. You've not figured him out. And that's why the Bible says not many wise, not many people that are deep in education are going to pick up. Well, why don't they pick up on Jesus? He loves them. He loves the rich. He loves the brilliant. But when people think they've got it figured out, then they don't need him. I don't need God. I don't need a Bible because I can figure this out. And here's all I'm telling you. You need to thank God today that he champions us. Because even if we're the richest in the room, we're still an underdog without Jesus. And even if we're the smartest person in the room, we still rank as an underdog when it comes to do we need help from God. So here's what he said. I've been anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And to proclaim liberty to the captives. And the word captive there, some of your translations say prisoner. And the word captive is prisoner of war, by the way. It's not just someone that got their foot in a trap. It's not just the last mistake you made. But it's someone that's been bound by their enemy. So he said, I've come to set the captives free. And to recover the sight to the blind. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. And to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he closed the book. And he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. The eyes of all who were in the synagogue are fixed on him, and he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And one translation says, that word has been made flesh, and you're looking at it. And I like that about the Lord. He identified himself right away with who he was. And we need to say amen right about here. Just say amen. Yeah, because you've got someone that's championing for you right now. And I'm going to say this to you. For those that aren't born again, God loves you. Here we go, Brandon. For those of you all that aren't born again and you're resisting God totally, he's still your champion and he loves you. He doesn't love me more than he loves you. He's got this thing under control. But the problem with love is it always takes a choice. So you can't sit in a church and say, God loves me, therefore I'm going to heaven. No, no, baby. You got to make the choice. Love is always a choice. God's already chosen to love us. But if we're going to go to heaven, there's got to be a choice on our end. What are we going to do with this? Does this make sense to you? So I wanted a definition of underdog. I wanted to help out Matt, who's with us this morning also from our church. So Matt, I'm going to give you a definition of underdog. An underdog is a person or a team who is expected to lose a fight or a contest. I'm not going to ask you if you're Auburn or Alabama fans in here. But just saying, an underdog is the person or team who's expected to lose a fight or a contest. The term originated as the probability theory back in the 17th century. It was a result of a gambling issue, an argument over gambling of throwing dice. So they were having a problem, and they came up with a probability theory in throwing dice. We don't do that so much nowadays, so we have the lottery. Just, you know, same thing. Since those days, almost every industry and individual uses a probability theory. Insurance, and we know that's true. Insurance has a probability page where they have the actualities, the ideas of who's going to die and who's going to live and how much they're going to. Y'all know what I'm talking about on life insurance, of what the probabilities are. So it's a gamble when we get life insurance on how long we're going to live to how much they're going to have to pay or on any other type of insurance. I think I'm right on that, Paul. So far, so good, right? Okay. So insurance has probability charts. And then sports betting odds. I know y'all don't bet on sports, but the point is they have a probability chart of who's going to win. So they have points and they have favorites and they have underdogs. So an underdog is the one that is not expected to win. He's at the bottom of the chart. So to continue, from the point of view of a normal observer, the underdog has little or no chance of winning against his opponent because of insurmountable obstacles and problems that he has to face. So here's what Spurgeon says about the Word of God and the underdogs. Listen to this from Spurgeon. If you were to take out of the scriptures, take out of the Bible, all of the stories that have to do with the poor, with the afflicted men or afflicted women, what a small book the Bible would become. Especially if together with the stories, you removed all the psalms of the sorrowful, all the promises for the distress, all of the passages that belong to the children of grief. This book, indeed, Spurgeon says, for the most part, is made up of the annals of the poor and the despised. I don't know if you've read the Bible lately, but if you read through the Bible, it talks about what God's going to do for the poor, to the distressed, those in trouble, those in grief. And we've been through that, haven't we, in Alabama, at least in our county, in the last few weeks. And I'm just going to say right now that I thank God that he wrote the Bible the way he did. And the more I read, the more I read of jacked up people needing the help of God. I read of more people that are underdogs that God says, I can use that. If I can get control of this issue in that person's life, I can use them. And that's where the devil strikes you out and says, look at you. Listen to you. God will never use you. I'm here to give you a disclaimer today concerning the kingdom of God that you can't get too bad for God to bring a resolve in your life. You can't be too far away that he can't draw you back. So I made a list in this, in the process of underdogs in the Bible. I wanted to kind of see if Spurgeon had his calculations right. And I'm going to do a quick list for you right now of underdogs that I found. And I mean, I just sketched down a few of them to put them together. Adam and Eve are the mother and the father of underdogs. I mean, they're the mother and father. They started the whole underdog problem, right? It was Adam and Eve in the garden that started the problem. Yeah, and God kicked them out of the garden. You know, he really did. But let me tell you about this God. He's a champion of the underdog because he let them know there was going to be a way for them to get back to him. That he already had a plan. The Bible says that Jesus wasn't slain in 30 A.D. That he was slain from the foundations of the earth. Before God ever pulled Adam up out of the dirt, God had already said, I've got an underdog coming, but I've got a champion for him. When Adam and Eve were leaving the garden, you're going to say, well, they weren't underdogs. My goodness, they were keepers of the garden. They were naked and barefoot. Just saying. I mean, I read my Bible. If you were naked and barefoot, you'd call yourself in poverty. So they're naked and barefoot. When they found out that they were in sin now and they get put out of the garden, the Bible says that God, before he let them go, he covered them up. He went ahead and showed them the sacrifice. And I wouldn't go there on Cain and Abel, but there's a reason why Cain's sacrifice wasn't acceptable. It's because he knew the sacrifice system. We think sometimes they were ignorant, didn't know what they were doing, but they knew a sacrifice system because it happened to the mom and daddy. This is a passed down teaching, and we jump in 2019 and try to make it out like they didn't know what was going on. And poor Cain knew what to do. So we got Noah, we got Adam and Eve, then we got Noah. Noah was probably one of the biggest idiots that we can think of his day. Now, y'all are not going to agree with me there, but I'm just going to say this. We read the Bible and it says you got 120 years in chapter 6 of Genesis. And we got people today saying, I'm going to live to be 120 because God said I could. He never said you could live to be 120. He said there's going to be 120 days of life before I pull the plug on this place. So for 100 years, between 75 and 120 years, we don't know exactly how much it is, but they calculate 75 to 120 years, you got a guy building a boat that had never seen rain. Right? You got a guy building a boat. Can you imagine 75 to 120 years? You're out there hauling logs and you're nailing up and you're building a 3-deck boat. And people say, what you building, Noah? I'm building an ark. What's an ark for? To float in the water when the rains come. What's rain? I'm just saying, he was an underdog. But he was faithful, and God used him, and he was able to save a world of us because of Noah, who was considered to be an underdog or an idiot for what he did. Moses is another underdog. He was 80 years old when God called him to deliver Israel. He hadn't even lived with Israel. People read about him and think, well, you know, his mama was an Israelite and his sister kept him. He was brought up in the kings of Pharaoh, in the courts of Pharaoh. Listen to me real quick on this. His mama and daddy did not raise him. He did not live with the Israelites. He did not know from a young age that he was an Israelite. I'll see y'all not amening right now. because you got it all figured out that he loved his mama and them, and he was running down to their house every weekend so he'd go to church with them. No, he wasn't. He was brought up in Egypt. He thought he was going to be in the throne. He was not where you think he was. When he did find out, that's when he got upset. That's when he murdered a guy. That's when he had to leave. And God still used that underdog and said, if I could just get you now, if I could just allow you to become humble before me, I could do something with you. And I'm just saying to you right now, maybe you've done something that you think is unforgivable and it's remorse in your life. I'm saying there's a God that can call you out of that today. He is a champion of underdogs. There was Rahab, and I'll let y'all figure this one out, okay? Y'all can just kind of do this one on your own. Rahab, Mary Magdalene, Gomer, Hosea's wife, the Samaritan woman at the well, and the woman caught in adultery, do you think they had a little problem? I mean, we won't even go there to their issue. But if you know anything about the Bible, these were underdogs right here. Every one of them were underdogs. But it was Mary Magdalene, out of whom seven demons were cast at one time. She's the one that was able to be greeted by the angel. She's the one that would take the word to the disciples. I'm just saying right now, God can take you out of a mess and use you if you understand that Jesus is your champion. I know some of y'all are looking for this nation to be your champion. America will never be anybody's champion. You better get your heart and your life figured in on Jesus. Because it won't be a Republican or Democrat going to save your hide. You ain't amening now. But you might want to shift some gears here and get your heart on God. Joseph is another one. He was a cocky acting kid that ratted out his brothers, and he was 17 years in an Egyptian prison. Now, right now, he comes out of prison with tats all over him, right? Oh, see, y'all make the Bible so clean that you can't have underdogs. I see him coming out of 17 years. He's got your tats around his neck, and no offense if y'all do have them, I'm just saying. But you know, he's got stuff all over him. He comes out of there. But here's what happened to the underdog in prison. All of his life, he had been this cocky acting, I'm somebody, I have a coat of many colors, I'm special. And finally he did what the Bible says every one of us have got to do. And it says if you want your nation healed, you've got to humble yourself and pray. You don't just holler at God. You don't just bring a praise up to him. You begin with a place of humility that I am nothing and he is everything. If I can ever get there, then I can be everything he wants me to be. So we got this boy that gets out of prison. He looked at his brothers a couple years after prison, and his daddy died, so they thought he's going to kill us now that the old man's dead. He looked at his brothers. He said, boys, don't fear. What you meant is evil. Listen to me. What you meant is evil. The time that you sold me out, the time that I spent in a pit, the 17 years I've been in a prison, and you were counting me out as an underdog, and you thought it was all about you, it was all about the living God. He had a plan for me and wasn't going to let my underdog attitude and personality keep me from what he raised me to be. And he said, what you meant is evil, God turned it for good. So let me just prophesy over you right now. You may have been the worst slug in this room for the last 10 years, but God says what the enemy has meant as evil, I can make that good. I can turn that around. I can take every experience that was to destroy you and make it something that can build you up. You might wonder, yeah, you can give the Lord a clap offering. You certainly can. Gideon's another one. I mean, we wouldn't talk about Jacob, but Gideon. I love Gideon. God shows up and says, mighty man of valor, to this guy hiding in a grist mill. Hiding out, and he's doing his grain thing. And while he's hiding out in this wine press doing his grain, the angel of the Lord shows up and says, mighty man of valor. Now, the reason he's hiding out is because the Midianites, the enemy, were in his country and they were afraid of him. He said, now listen what God said. Here's an underdog, but what does God call him? God didn't show up and say, hey, Chicken Little. He didn't say, you know, hey, underdog. He showed up and said, hey, mighty man of valor. Yeah. See, right now, you checking out on me. You're thinking that the devil's got you, and I'm saying that God's got another plan. Listen to me. He's got another plan for everybody in this room. He's got another plan for everyone in the world. There's not one sinner that wasn't created in his mother's womb by a living God that didn't write every page of his life. Now, he may not be living those pages, baby, but it ain't because God's let down on his side. He said, mighty man of valor. He said, not me, baby. He said, I got some problems in here. He said, I'm from Manasseh. And it's the smallest tribe. It's a half tribe. And I'm from the smallest clan in the tribe of Manasseh. And our family's the smallest family. And I'm the weakest one in my family. Now that's in your Bible. And the Lord still said to him, I know you're hiding out, and I know that you're from the half clan. I know you're from the half tribe, the smallest clan and the littlest family, and you're the runt of your group. But I'm telling you that you are a mighty man of valor. And listen right here. Here's where we come in. If I am, here's his questions, two of them. Why has this happened to me? The last 2 weeks, that word has gone to heaven several times. Why did this happen to me? If I'm so blessed, why me? Here's the other part of it. He said this. He said, and where was God and his miracles in my mess? We might want to go back and read our Bible again and find out about some of these underdogs, that they weren't any different than us. And we sit in those same situations. Why is this happening? And if God's here, where are your miracles? Where's your resurrection? Where's your protection? Let me just say right now, I don't understand what's going on, except there's a devil is loose and we're in a fallen world. What I do know is God champions underdogs and says, if you'll just get up, if you'll just come with me, I will make you a victor. I'll raise you up for deliverance of the Midianites. And I'm telling you this morning that God's got a bigger plan than the devil's been showing you.
Right.
He's a champion for underdogs. We can talk about Samson, but you don't want to go there. He had victory in his death. I'm not digging that, but still, he was an underdog and God used him. Elijah, here's your one for all you depressed folk. You know, I'm dealing with depression in our world. Well, so was Elijah. Elijah was a prophet of God and dealt with depression. He's a prophet of God. And he would run and be in fear of a woman's claims that she's going to kill him. And that's probably something to be depressed over, though. Probably ought to be realistic. But biblically, someone was sitting there, they got spit on. Biblically, he was a depressed individual. Clinically, he was depressed. But can I tell you something? God doesn't quit you because you got a bad day. He doesn't quit you because you had to take a pill for depression. He comes back and says, I can still use you. I can bring you out of this dark hour. I can get you through this. I can champion you. My calling on you doesn't quit because you're having a bad day and because you're depressed. I'm on this side and I'm pulling you into victory. I will not leave you in that slump. And I'm telling you right now, you've got a God who champions the underdog. And those of you that are dealing with depression, I just say in the name of Jesus, don't quit and don't give up and don't ever let suicide or early death tempt you into something the devil would do to destroy you. Victory's on your side because you've got a champion that loves underdogs. How do you know that? Dude, I just read it to you. I'm anointed, Jesus said, to come get you underdogs. And somebody needs to say thank you, Jesus, right now. I could talk to you about Jehoshaphat. Man, thanks, bro. I could talk to you about Jehoshaphat. Do y'all know that story already? They had two kings against him and another one we don't know the name of. Two different groups after him. Moabites, Ammonites, and then it said just other group. Some of y'all like that. You know people that are against you and others you don't even know their name, they're against you. But I'm just saying right now that he had a bad day. But the Lord is the champion of the underdog and said, don't you quit. And I'm going to give you a supernatural plan. What y'all going to do is praise me. You're just going to praise me. Yeah, but you don't know we're about to be killed. No, you're going to praise me and I'm going to show you my strength. I'm just helping you right now. God is a God and a champion of the underdogs. That makes sense so far? And in New Testament, I'm not going to preach these to you. I've kind of hit on these other guys. But we know about Peter, right? You know Simon Peter. Well, there's a typical underdog right there, yeah? But knife-toting, I like that about him. Carried a knife. He was armed. Right? Didn't he cut a dude's ear off? He didn't draw that knife off a soldier. He pulled that right up out of his pocket. So I'm pretty proud of him right there. It was a wrong thing to do, and I get that. But I'm just trying to help y'all see that he's a lot like some of us. Someone says, "Do you have a knife?" My answer is, "Do I have my pants on?" Well, that's just so country. Yeah, country, they're underdogs. I get that. But I got a champion that prophesied over me this morning. I've got a champion that met me right back here. John, you don't know this, see, because you don't get some of this. But when I hear someone prophesy to me, I'm not looking at young John that I knew and I've been knowing since he's a kid. When I hear coming out of your mouth, what came out of your mouth, I'm thinking that's Jesus standing right there. Now, he's standing inside of John and I can't see him, but what's coming out of his mouth, I understand that clearly. So here's what I believe. I believe the living God spoke this morning right back there. So This underdog toting knife believes that God still speaks to us, even when we're like Peter and we've denied the Lord. And some of you all are jacked up just like that. Someone asks you something about Jesus, you stumble around and mumble around instead of saying, "Yeah, I love God. I'm serving the Lord. I'll pray for you." Amen. So Peter was one of them that he went to. And Matthew, I like Matthew in the Bible. And I'm not going to read this to you, but you just check me out on it later. Just make sure I'm right. But in Luke chapter 5, it said that Matthew, whose name was Levi, so they called him Matthew. I don't get that. But his Levi, and they called him Matthew. So anyway, may have been his middle name. Maybe there were five Levi's in the room. They called him Matthew to separate him. I'm not sure, but they called him Matthew. He's a tax collector. Now, you're thinking, that's a good job. It's not a CPA, y'all. Tax collector was an extortioner. He was a thug. He was a leg breaker. And your Bible says that Jesus went to Levi, Matthew's house. And in that house, your Bible says it was full of underdogs. It was full of sinners and tax collectors. And he sat in that room and began to expose them to the power of God. And I don't know if anybody else got it, but one of them named Matthew said, "I get it. I can leave what I'm doing right now. I don't have to be what I am. I can follow this man." If he hadn't championed the underdogs, Matthew would have never been in the picture at all. Not to mention Paul and Cornelius, their lives. But let me zero, if I could, on a couple people and then I'll dwindle to a close. First of all, there's a guy in your Bible named Cyrus. Cyrus was the king when Ezra, Nehemiah, Jeremiah, I'm not sure which other ayahs were there, Daniel, who is not an ayah, but a Daniel, they were all there when Cyrus was the king of Persia. Now the Babylonians had taken the children of Israel into captivity, right? Y'all still tracking me? And then the Persians overtook the Babylonians, and that's Cyrus. Cyrus the Great. As a matter of fact, Benjamin Netanyahu, who I guess he's still the prime minister of Israel, unless they've kicked him out. He's the prime minister of Israel. Whenever President Trump, and let me say this, I'm not a preacher that says President Trump is of God, that President Trump is born again. I mean, I'm not stupid. But let me tell you what we don't see, because we get so skewed in our understanding. And we Christians think God can only use us. You might want to check your Bible out one more time, just saying. Because Cyrus the king, according to Scripture, Cyrus the Great, the Bible says, can I read a little bit about him? Because he was prophesied about 150 years before he was born. Now listen to me. Cyrus was a Persian king who served another god. He was pagan. He never served Jehovah God. Not one day did he worship the living God. Are y'all still tracking me? Okay, so I want you to understand that God can use anybody he jolly well wants to. He'll use the worst person that he can. Benjamin Netanyahu said, nobody else sees us. We Jews get it. But President Trump is another Cyrus the Great. Listen to me. Cyrus the Great never served God. He was a pagan. Does that sound familiar? But Benjamin Netanyahu said, the reason he is a King Cyrus for us is because he's bringing Jerusalem back to be the capital. He's putting back into Israel who we're supposed to be. Now listen to me, because the way that Jerusalem got rebuilt was because Cyrus put the money up for it. Because Cyrus, a pagan king, said we got to rebuild a temple for those Jews. And we're going to pay for it. And we're going to build their city back. And we're going to build their walls back. We're going to fund it. He's a pagan king. But listen to what God said to him. This is Isaiah 44. And he says this. He says, who says of Cyrus? This is where he's first mentioned, 150 years before he's born. Who says of Cyrus, he's my shepherd? This is God speaking. He said, Cyrus is my shepherd. And he shall perform all of my pleasure. He'll do what I tell him to do. Saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built. That's what Cyrus is going to say to him. And to the temple, your foundation shall last, and it shall be laid. Chapter 45, let me just run over a little bit, because some of us use these verses for ourselves, and we're so proud we can use them, but they were first given to Cyrus, just heads up. We can use them, but when you look at them, they weren't given to a believer first. They were given to a pagan, and we use them. Listen to it. To Cyrus, to whom? To Cyrus whose right hand I have held. This is God speaking. It says, thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus whose hand I've held, to subdue nations before him. In other words, God said, I'm going before him to get these Babylonians out of way, to loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors, so that the gates will not be shut. I'll go before you. I'll make the crooked way straight. How many times have we ever prayed that? Oh God, go before me, open the gates, make the crooked way straight. He was saying that to Cyrus. But Pastor Mike, Cyrus is an underdog. He's a pagan. Just saying. He could have made a change. He didn't, but it doesn't stop God. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze, and I'll cut the bars of iron, and I'll give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches and secret places, that you may know that I'm the Lord. Who call you, here's God speaking, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, not for you, but for Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel my elect. I'm not doing it for you, I'm doing it for my sake, for what I've got into this. And I have even called you by your name. I've named you, though you've not known me. Let me just stop and say something to some of y'all. God can call you and use you, and you never go to heaven. Wait a minute. God called me by name. Oh, he did. My Bible says in Isaiah 43, he calls everybody by name. But he used me. Didn't Pastor Gabriel tell y'all this last week? You'll cast out devils in his name. He'll say, I never knew you. In the sense of we've never had a relationship. So I'm going to tell you something about this boy. God said, I'll use you and you don't know me. I'll do something for me and you never knew who I was. And I'm just going to say this to you. He knew who God was, but he would not receive that God. He would not serve Jehovah God. And I will say this to you. Being used by God, you go on the praise team. I'm glad y'all praising God, because I'm going to praise God whether y'all do or not. But when you up here singing, I'm all into that. But here's what I know. I can be on this platform and go to hell if my heart's not right with God. If I've not accepted God for what he wants to be in my life instead of what I've made him. I didn't get saved by Santa Claus, who gives me everything I want every time I want it. I got born again into a kingdom that has a king to whom I'm a servant, not a lord. Yeah, but we're King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're kings and priests under him. Amen? So you didn't get into this, do what you want to do. You don't do something and say, I can get away with it because that's how I feel about it. No, you can't get away with things that God says we can't do. Amen? I know y'all don't want to go there. I won't take you there, but I will ask you to read 1 Corinthians every chance you get. 2 Chronicles 36, it says again that God is going to use him. In Proverbs 21:1, it says the king's heart is in my hand. And it doesn't say that king's born again. It just says I got the king's heart. So I'm going to tell you right now, every president and every ruler is in the hand of God. Everybody, whether they're the ruler of China or whether they are in Russia or whether they're in Afghanistan, it doesn't matter where they are. They're in the very palm of God. And he will move their life the way he wants them to go. He is the king of kings and the lord of lords. And you don't have to be born again for him to say, I got you in the palm of my hand and I will squeeze you, and wherever I want the river to go is the way it's going to go. I'm just saying, y'all, he loves us, but he'll use anybody. Does this make sense to you yet? I'm not going to talk about David, but y'all know David, right? Right? Underdog, totally. His dad just chaps me. Jesse upsets me. Because he knew where David was. Samuel asked for those boys, and he pulled out the 7 best. Oh, it's in your Bible. No, he didn't know what he was doing. He did know. You read. Because it says, and Jesse brought to him, and Jesse brought to him. And every time he would bring Shammah or Eliab to him, to Samuel, Samuel would say, this is not the one the Lord wants to anoint. And he would bring another and bring another. He got done with 7 sons and said, that's it. The daddy. You talk about an underdog? Talk about you have a bad day. You're in a divorce situation in your family. You've been adopted. You're in child services and brought up in a bad way. I'm just going to tell you right now, David's got a mom and daddy, and he's still that way. He's out there watching sheep, and finally his daddy said, let me see. 7. Hey, babe, tell me one more time how many we got. Oh, yeah, there's one more. I forgot David. He's the underdog. He's out watching the sheep. And they brought him in, and God said, this is the one right here. This is the one I've been looking for the whole time. I don't need the one that looks right and spits white and dates all the girls that are right. I just need somebody. I just need somebody whose heart will be broken for me. I need somebody to listen to me. I need someone that will obey me. And these other boys, I don't know about them, but I know this one right here. Now, Shammah, he was a mighty man of valor. I mean, he was that good. He was one of the 3 mighty men of valor. That's great. But he was under David's tutelage. David is the one. Even after he was anointed in front of his stinking brothers, they're out at a battle of sorts, and the giants in the field and hollering at him, Goliath, 9 feet tall and 175 pounds of armor and a spear most of us can't bench press, and he's out there challenging Israel, and Samuel can't get anybody to go, and Saul was a lousy king, and those 7 brothers were chickens, and David shows up with a sack lunch and said, what's going on? You know the story, right? He said, what y'all gonna do? Y'all gonna let him talk about God like that? 4 times he mentions God. He says, this guy's talking about my God, and you have abused by your mouth my God, but my God is going to show himself strong, and I will take you out today because the battle is my God's battle, not mine. And 4 times he made a declaration. He didn't declare how great he was. He went out an underdog. He knew who he was. He knew what he was. I'm a sheep herder, but I've got a living God who identifies with underdogs just like me, and he's the one anointed me. It wasn't my brothers. It wasn't that king, and it really wasn't Samuel. It was God. God who said he had his hand on me. Y'all know the story better than I do, but it was David under that anointing that brought down the enemy. So let me close with this. Jonathan. doing the best I can do, son. After 47 years of ministry, that's about as good as it gets. Yeah, but Jesus doesn't know anything about underdogs. How can he know about me? Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He, Jesus, shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Let me stop right here because we're too passe and we're on the already read the Bible side. So we have a skewed view of the kingdom. But we think if we'd have seen Jesus, boy, not us. I'm telling you right now, according to Scripture, he was in our eyes. He was in our eyes. And the truth is, before you were born again, he was in your eyes despised. In the eyes of the enemy, in the eyes of sinners right now, they're looking to a Lord who can't help them out until someone can bring light to that. There's no beauty in him that we should desire him. He is despised. This is Jesus. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. Listen to this. And we did not esteem him. The reason you're in sin is because you don't esteem him. The reason you're in sin is because you reject him. I'm not going to be legalistic, but I've got to tell you this. The reason you walk with a limp spiritually is because you don't esteem him. He's not your joy. He's not your hope. He's not your champion. When I think of things that have happened in our ministry and lives that have been changed, Jonathan was mentioning that this morning. It does not. I mean, there was a day when it did. I'd think, man, I'm pretty good. Boy, that's all right. Maybe it's just age speaking, and I hope it's wisdom. But it's never us. It's never us. If you've learned in the kingdom of God to walk out proud of yourself, you might want to check up from the neck up. Because it is never about us. It's not me being proud of what I've done. I'm thanking God for what he's done. I'm proud of his anointing. I'm thankful. If you say, boy, that's a great message, pat me on the back, I'm going to say, thank you. I appreciate that. And I do, and I thank you for that. But it is God. It is God. It is not us that gets the glory. So I'm going to read two verses. I'll let them tell the tale. Are in two passages, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. I'm going to read in the Passion Translation. They're going to have this for you here. Brothers and sisters, consider who you were when God called you. Listen to this. Consider who you were when God called you to salvation. Not many of you were wise scholars by human standards, nor were many of you in positions of power. Not many of you were considered an elite when you answered God's call. But God chose those whom the world considers foolish to shame those who think they're wise. And God chose the puny and the powerless to shame those and the high and the mighty. He chose the lowly, the laughable in the world's eyes. Nobody's, so that he could shame the somebody's. For he chose what is regarded as insignificant in order to supersede what is regarded as prominent, so that there would be no place for prideful boasting in God's presence. We are where we are because God put us there for his purpose. And I love who he chose. Thank you, Jesus. I mean, I thank you right there that he said the puny, the powerless. what the world considers foolish. Not the high and the mighty. He chose the lowly and the laughable, the nobodies. And maybe you've been that. We hear so much today about bullying. And that's one of the issues of bullying, telling you what you're not and what you should be or could be. Let me read one more verse of Scripture. This is out of Romans 8, 37. Our guys have heard this, so they're probably getting sick of it. Oh, Brandon is, I guess, the only one. I'm teasing. I know he's not, right? Yet in the midst of all these, listen very closely to this. Well, I need to start in verse 35. I don't know where I told you to start. Let's do 35. Who could ever separate us from the endless love of God's anointed one? Absolutely no one. For nothing in the universe has the power to diminish His love toward us. Troubles, pressures, and problems are unable to come between us and heaven's love. What about persecutions, deprivations, dangers, and death? No, for they are all impotent to hinder omnipotent love. Even though it's written, here we go, even though it's written, all day long we face death threats for your sake, God. We are considered to be what? Nothing. We're underdogs. We're considered to be nothing more than sheep to be slaughtered. We're underdogs. Yet, in the midst of all these things, I'm an underdog. I triumph over them all. I triumph over them all. For God has made us to be more than conquerors. We're underdogs, but with God, we're made more than conquerors. And He demonstrated His love, and that's the glorious victory over everything. So now I live in the confidence that there's nothing in the universe with the power to separate us from God's love. I'm convinced that His love will triumph over death, life's troubles, fallen angels, dark rulers in the heavens. There is nothing in our present or our future circumstances that can weaken His love. There's no power above us or beneath us. There's no power that could ever be found in the universe that can distance us from God's passionate love, which is lavished upon us through our Lord Jesus Christ, His anointed. I read in 1 Corinthians 6 something that breaks my heart. It was all of the sins that would not get into heaven. The lying, the cheating, the homosexuality, the sexual sins, the drunkenness. But it says, if you read it, it says, and such were some of you. And I say I was. I was those. Such were some of you. But you've been washed. You've been sanctified. And you've been justified. I want you to stand, if you would, with me this morning. I want every underdog to stand. That'd be everybody in the room. And such were some of you. Such were some of you. Say, that was me. We get saved and we forget. But Paul reminds us, such were some of you. Every once in a while I have to go back and say, that was me right there. And that's why I'm not ever going to do that again. That's why I stay away from that. Because I've been washed. Washing is getting it cleansed off of me. But then I've been sanctified. That means I was put away from it. So some of y'all still hanging out with all of your old cronies. It's one thing to witness. It's something else to hang with sinners. In the sense of that they become your best buddies. There needs to be a place where you remove yourself from the things that bound you. And you are sanctified. God will bring you to that. The other one is this. Forgiveness and washing and sanctification, getting put away from it. And then justification. I love this one. Because I know in my mind, I'm the underdog. But justified means that God doesn't see that. It's justified. I've never done it. I know I did. But in God's eyes. mess. Oh, y'all, you're not amen near enough. Because when God looks at you and all of your mess and what you've been through and what you were bound in, and the devil comes and says, oh, you're not really forgiven. That's just that church stuff. There's a living God that said, I washed you by the blood. I have sanctified you by my spirit, brought you away from it. And now I've justified you in my heart, in my eyes, that I do not see that you ever did that. So there's an altar call if I could get our prayer team to come to the front. Our underdog prayer team. We're going to try to pray for you today. But I want people in this room right now that says, you know, I've been hearing that again in my heart, and I know you're right. There are things in my life right now that I know aren't right. I know there's some issues right now. I know I love God, but I know I don't have everything cleared up right now. Or I know that I've been wrestling with a lot of mental battles, and I just need some help today. Maybe I was an eighth son of seven that's been overlooked, and that's been something down inside of me. Though I'm born again, I still struggle with that in my own life and my own identity. I'm telling you right now that God's calling you mighty men and women of valor. He's looking at underdogs and saying, I got you, I got you, I got you, I got you. Someone in here is not serving the Lord, and he's looking at you saying, you're an underdog, but I've paid the price. I'm calling you by name. I'm the one that's been speaking to you. That's not just being your wife, your husband, your mom and your daddy, your son and the daughter. That's me through them like John did to Pastor Mike this morning. It's me speaking. As I'm preaching this morning, the Spirit's speaking to you a lot louder than I'm talking. If you're here today and say, man, you're right. I need to recognize I am an underdog and I need a champion today. If you're born again, but you say today, I'm struggling with some things. I may be the one in depression. I may be the one in fear. I may be the one, you know, that can't live my life outside of hiding because of the enemy that's around me. I don't know which one of those underdogs you look like. Or maybe you're like the woman at the well that went back to her hometown where the disciples just left. They just left. She went back to where they just went and bought food and came back to Jesus at the well, didn't bring one person with them converted, not a soul. And this woman has been married 5 times. And shacked up with a guy today, heard that day that he was the Christ, the Son of God, and her life could change. I don't know what her repentance process looked like, but here's what I know. Jesus said, today is the day. And she did something, because when she left that well, y'all, she ran right straight back to her town. And according to Scripture, she brought every man there. I mean, now, if you get the men, you got the women and the kids, but it said every man in that town showed back up. The disciples couldn't get one person. They were dealing with people buying stuff, couldn't talk to them at the Walmart. This woman's got a history, and in her culture, being married 5 times is not a plus. Shacked up is certainly not one, but a change can happen when there's a champion for the underdog. And the underdog that couldn't lift her head when she walked back to town with that jar of water, couldn't look anybody in the eyes. That underdog met the champion. And she went back in under his anointing, brought everybody in town back to him. I'm just saying God's got something for you today. I'm saying for every underdog up in this room, including Mike Wright, there's a living God who is my champion that has a bigger plan than I've been dreaming. And today's my day to start claiming some of that. If that's you, I want you to come. And if there's no one to pray for you, just line up in the front and some of us will pray for you, some others. But if you're here today and say, that's me, I want everything God has for me. There's things I need right now. There are things I'm hearing today about what God wants to do, and I want that. And I don't want to be like Cyrus that has all of these blessings dripping off of me and me never serve God. Me never commit my heart to Him. So any other underdogs besides me that just says yes, I need the champion today to do something special in my life. I want you to come. Quickly come right now. What you need? You don't need anything, don't come. You need something, come. You got it all together, stay. Don't come. Don't let an altar call begin to be something for you that we just do at church. If you need something, come. If you don't need anything, don't come. But if you need a champion this morning, whatever it is, whatever it is, let's come and let the Lord touch our lives. Today is the day. Today is the day. Today, God, let your anointing break every yoke. You've been calling us to this altar all of our lives. You call this day, the 17th day of March 2019, while we were in our mama's womb, you called us this day to this altar. This day to this altar. You don't have an altar this afternoon. You don't have one when you leave. You don't seek God when you desire to do it. If He's calling, then today is the day. Now is the time. Today is the day, and now is the time. Today is the day. Today is the day. When you feel something in your spirit, like at an altar service right now, don't think that today is the first day God said anything to you. Allow the Holy Spirit to take you back. Because I will tell you this, God's been knowing you since before your mama knew your daddy. When you were in your mama's womb, He wrote this page of your life. And we get in church and think, well, it's just another altar call. I can do this next week. Look at me and tell you something. My Bible says I don't have the promise of breathing in the morning. I don't have the promise of in the morning. If I feel like I need something from God and I feel like He's calling me, I don't have the option to sit back and say, I'm going to make this decision when I get ready. And I'm going to tell you this, you don't make a decision for God ever when you get ready, ever. You always make it by the skin of your teeth at the last moment. We don't have that kind of privilege. So David lost a son and he prayed and he fasted for 7 days. Wouldn't get up off of his face. Believing God would resurrect because he lived for a God that resurrected the dead. And he fasted and prayed. He wouldn't eat. He didn't change clothes. He didn't take a bath. He laid on his face. And they thought he was just, you know, crazy in grief. And he was, no question about it. But here's what he said. They said, it's too late. The baby's gone. Too late. The baby's gone. You said, you guys have gone through this. Too late. The baby's gone. He made up his mind, not a lot different than y'all. And it doesn't mean we don't grieve, we don't hurt, we don't pass through those dark times. But here's what he said. He said, I can't bring the baby back. I wish I could. I can't bring him back. I've done this for 7 days. It doesn't work. I can't bring the baby back. But I can go be where he is. I can go be where he is. And the peace of God that passes understanding will still be ours. It doesn't quit because of our tragedy. As a matter of fact, what I read today, we're those guys. We're those. We're those that are the underdogs. And that's, God, why and where? I don't know. But David said, I've done all I can do. It's something you got to David and Ashley here. But David said, I can't do anything now. It's out of my hands. But what I can do is go be where he is. I know that's a commitment of your heart. But I want you to know that God knows it. I'm not telling you this now because you need to know it. You know it. I'm telling you so you know God knows it. I'm telling you because God knows your heart. Because God knows your heart. And you've been fighting the mind battles over just the issues of God and situations and serving and just everything you need to do. And I'm just telling you, there's a living God that champions you. There's a living God that champions you. Amen, y'all. Amen. Let's give the Lord a clap offering this morning. Hallelujah. Pastor Gabriel.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.